open your Bibles with me to the book of James and the 5th chapter. James chapter 5. Let's read verses 14 through 18 together. By the way, it's Casual Sunday. I always forget to announce that. If you're looking through the schedule and you see Becky and I have the breakfast, whenever we do the breakfast, it's Casual Sunday. Okay. So if I forget to announce that again, just come in your jeans the next time you see that we're having breakfast. All right. James chapter 5. Verse 14. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your word today, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for what they teach us about who you are, and how much you love us, and how much you want to be involved in our lives. All the good that you have in store for us as your people. Lord, help us to dare to believe the word today. Help us to stretch our faith and be encouraged by what the scriptures teach us. And may we, by the Spirit, walk in the fullness of what we learn and believe. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First of all, let's just go down through this passage of Scripture, and we'll get down to the end of it there and talk about Elijah. I want to look at the life of Elijah over the next few weeks and see this Old Testament man of God, and how God used him in mighty ways to bring people back to God, and also used him in mighty ways to bless other people in supernatural ways. But before we get there, let's just look at the verses that we read here already, where it says in verse 14, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. I want you to notice that he says in verse 14, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. By the way, we believe in divine healing in this church. We understand that the vast majority of what God will do in our lives will probably seem very ordinary, and yet it's still God, okay? But sometimes God will even go beyond the natural to do things in our life. God is an awesome God. God is the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing that God can't do. Nothing is impossible with God. And so if we believe that, we know that God can do anything, even healing our sick bodies. Now, most of the time, as I said, God will do that in just very natural ways. He'll use doctors, he'll use medicine, he'll use whatever. But sometimes he'll use simple prayer to bring healing to our physical body. Ben went through the cancer thing 6-7 years ago. You know our story with Ben and his journey through cancer. And we just believed that God was going to make him well. We believe God did make him well. But God used natural things to make him well. He went to the doctor. He took the chemo. He did the radiation. And the cancer was eradicated from his body. And we believe that God did that. Luke is going through the same kind of thing. I just have believed, ever since Luke told me that he had lymphoma, I have believed that Luke Metz is going to be completely well. And he started the chemo routine, and they cut that off because he was about done. You know, before he finished the routine, they said, well, it looks like he's cleared up. And so now he's doing radiation to keep it from coming back. And I just believe that Luke is going to be, when it's all said and done, another few weeks, the doctors will give him a clean bill of health. He'll have his regular checkups, very natural thing. But I believe he's well. I believe God has healed him. And God does things. But God, listen, God can still do things supernatural. Here's my point. We need to let God decide how he's going to do things in our life. Instead of trying to dictate to God, we should let God decide how he's going to do what he wants to do in our life and just go with the flow of God. And here in the scriptures it says, when you're sick, you should call for the spiritual leadership and have the leadership anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, just a couple things about that. First of all, he says, if any of you is sick, let the sick person call for the elders. Okay? So if you're sick, call the spiritual leadership. Don't let the devil talk you out of a blessing. Okay? Here's what the devil will do. You know, you start feeling bad. Do I call the pastor? The pastor's busy. Pastor's taking care of his mom. Pastor's got a lot going on. I'm not going to call the pastor. Listen, we're here to minister to you. Don't let the devil talk you out of a blessing. Okay? It's just the devil trying to keep you. If you don't want to call me, call Jimmy. He's not doing anything. I'm just kidding, of course. I'm just kidding. But listen, call somebody. The point is, call. And the point is, the sick person is supposed to call. Listen, put your ears on. He didn't say, call the gossip line and hope that the word eventually leaks into the pastor's office so he'll know what's going on. No. The pastor doesn't dial the gossip line, okay? So if you're just telling other people, I probably will never find out. Jimmy will probably never find out. If you're sick, call. Let's see what God will do. Maybe he'll do something supernatural. Maybe you'll come to me and I'll say, why don't you go see a doctor about it? The point is, let's try God. Let's try God. The Word says, when you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Do we believe the Bible or not? See, I know we give lip service to it. Oh, yes, I believe the Bible is the inspired, holy, and inerrant Word of God. Of course, we don't do it most of the time, but we believe it. No, you see, the doing of it is the proof of the believing in it. Okay? So let's try God. This is not my message. This is all extra. No charge for that. Where was I? Call for the elders of the church, okay? And notice he says, verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, will bring healing to the one who is sick. The prayer offered in faith. Now listen, what that means is this. The prayer offered in faith doesn't simply mean prayer offered in faith that God exists. That's not what that means. Now, it's good to believe that God exists. But the prayer offered in faith is the prayer that's offered believing God is going to answer and heal. Okay? Do you understand? It's really not enough just to believe that God exists. In fact, the Bible says the devil believes that God exists. See? And Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this. It says, the faith that pleases God is the faith that believes that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith that pleases God believes that he exists and he desires to be actively involved in our lives and will answer prayers when we pray to him. The key to successful prayer, brother and sister, is faith. Here's a lie that we believe. We believe that the key to successful prayer is numbers. If we can just get enough people to pray, maybe we can overwhelm God, back him in a corner, and make him do what we want him to do. I don't care how many people you got praying, you're not going to put God in that position, okay? He's bigger than all of us. He's not afraid of any of us. And if we're not praying in the will of the Lord, and if we're not praying in faith, we're not going to receive an answer. It doesn't matter how many people are praying. The key is not numbers. The key is faith. Do we believe that God is going to do what we're praying for? And the only way to know that, brother and sister, is to hear from God, to have him to tell us what he's going to do. Let me continue on here. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one that's sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he commits sins, he'll be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now watch. The effective prayer of a righteous man. Another way the devil is a blessing, by condemning us for our sins. Many people will tell me that when they pray, that they certainly believe God can do some things, God can do anything. And many people will say, I know that God would do this for somebody else. God might do this for Jim, or God might do this for Mark, or for Mel, or somebody else, but I just don't believe God will do it for me, because I just don't feel worthy, because I know the sins of my life. And so the devil will use our sins often to condemn us, to keep us from believing that God will answer. After all, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, understand this, brother and sister. That's why it says, by the way, in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when there's sin in our life, if we confess it before God, God forgives us, He purifies us, and makes our heart right before Him. Understand that the righteousness that James is talking about here is not a righteousness of your own will or of your own works. It is the righteousness of Jesus. And the Bible says every one of us who believe in Him have been made righteous in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We're right before God because of Jesus, not because of us. See? And so we have to understand that. And so in reality, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we are righteous before God. And so when he says there that the prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much, we qualify. We do qualify because of Jesus. And we can't let the devil make us feel condemned and unworthy because of sins. Listen, I've got as many sins as anybody that the devil can point to and say, see what you did there? You know God's not going to answer that prayer. Look what kind of person you are. Look how you behaved. Look what you thought. Look how you acted. Look what you said. And Jesus says, forgiven. My blood has cleansed you completely. And you are right before God, not because of you, but because of me. So we stand in the presence of the Lord as forgiven people, right with God. See, that's why God invites us to come. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Come boldly. Don't be fearful. Don't cower before God. Don't be arrogant. But understand that you're forgiven and you're His child and He loves you and cares about you. So when you have a need, come. Come. And let Father take care of you. He says in verse 16, we are that righteous man. And then in verse 17, he says, look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again. The sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. After saying all that he said about prayer, he says this. He says, now let me tell you about a guy who knew how to pray. His name is Elijah. And understand this about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know, sometimes we look at the people in the Bible, and we think are superheroes, you know, super saints, never did anything wrong, never had any problems, you know, always on top and this kind of thing. And that's why I appreciate the scriptures that teach us and show us clearly that the people in the Bible were just as, they're human beings. And it's what he tells us here about Elijah. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. He is a sinner. And the Bible will show us that. In fact, Elijah is one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But what he's wanting us to see here is just as this great man of God was able to pray and change weather patterns, he says, this man is no better than you are. And he's an example for you to follow. Because as he walked in my power, you can too. And he tells us how that's able, how he was able to change the weather patterns in verses 17 and 18. In fact, we're going to look at that. If you want to turn back over with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. God moved mightily in his life, even though he was just a typical human being. Not a super saint, but a typical human being. So over the next few weeks, I want to take a look at the life of Elijah. And I want us to see the life of this man whom God used mightily, through whom God did miracles and blessed many people, brought many people back to God because they'd wandered away. Let's see what kind of life lessons we can learn from his life about walking with the Lord and seeing God demonstrate power in our lives. Now, to fully appreciate Elijah and his ministry, you have to understand just a little bit about the times. So let me take just a quick minute or two to give you just a little bit of his background for Elijah and the times that he lived in, so you'll know what he had to endure. Elijah lived as about 850 years before Christ. At the time of Elijah, the nation of Israel is a divided nation. Okay? The northern part of the nation is known as Israel. The southern part is known as Judah, because Judah was the largest tribe in the south. Okay? Each one had their own lineage of kings, their own religious system. The tribes in the north, known as Israel, every king that they had was completely wicked. The southern kingdom, they had some good kings. King David, of course, was the first real king who brought Israel together. His son was the one who lived when the kingdom was divided, when his son gave up the throne. It was after that the kingdom was divided. And Judah, they had some good kings, and then they had some bad kings. And then they had some good kings, and then they had some bad kings. And back and forth it went. Sometimes there was revival and sometimes there was just pagan worship, just like in the northern part of the nation. King Ahab is the ruler of the northern part. Okay? He's one of the worst of the wicked kings. His wife is Jezebel. She's a manipulator. She's a woman who can't be trusted. And when you say somebody is a Jezebel, it means they're manipulative. They can't be trusted. It's that kind of thing. This is where that phrase comes from. And so Ahab and Jezebel, as the rulers of the northern part of Israel, are systematically eliminating the prophets of the true God, killing them all off in support of the worship of the pagan gods around Israel, known as the Baals. Okay? And so it's because of this wickedness that God sends prophets to Israel in order to bring them back to Jehovah, in order to try to bring the children of Israel back home. The prophets would come and call them to repentance. Boy, this is what America needs today, isn't it? A prophet who will stand up and call the nation back to God. You know what America really needs? America doesn't need a single prophet. America needs a church to stand up and speak with prophetic voice and say, this is right and this is wrong, and we need to get back to God. We need to get back to God. That's what America needs. We're in that kind of day. It's interesting. If you look at Israel back in that day, the northern part is just completely wicked. It's kind of like the world today. It has nothing to do with God. The southern part is kind of like the church, if you want to know the truth about it. It's kind of like the church. Sometimes walking with God, sometimes not walking with God. Sometimes in revival, sometimes just living in wickedness and looking like the world. All of them need repentance. All of them need to come back to God. America needs to come back to God. The church. Hear me, guys. The church in America needs to come back to God. We've walked away from God as Christians. And we don't serve the living God the way that we ought to, even though we call on His name. This is what the southern part of Israel did. They had deceived themselves into thinking they were right with God in the way that they lived. The truth is they were just practicing religion. And that's the way many, many Christians are today. Deceived into thinking we're right with God, when in reality we're just practicing religion. We just show up on church, in church every now and then, and you know, we give a few bucks to the offering plate and think we've appeased God and going back home live our own way. Christianity has nothing whatsoever with you living your own way. Do you realize that? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The cross, brother and sister, is about death. And the first call that Jesus issues to every one of us is to come and die. Because it's only in dying that we can truly live. And that's what God calls us to do. Lay down our lives. Lay down our way. Lay down our will in order that His might be done in our life. So we need to come back to the Lord. Well, you know, just like in our day and time, it was so in Elijah's day as well. When you stand for God, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be hunted down. This is what they'll do to Elijah. They tried to kill him. They tried to destroy Christians today when you stand for righteousness. And the media gets all over your back and well, let's not even go there. That's the way it was in Elijah's day as well. And so here's the point. Elijah, when we get into 1 Kings 17 here and we're introduced, and Elijah just kind of comes out of nowhere. And suddenly he is standing before King Ahab. But understand who Ahab was. An evil, wicked king who was hell-bent, frankly, literally, on destroying the prophets of God. And here comes Elijah to get in the face of King Ahab. You understand then, he is literally putting his life on the line to do what he's about to do. Okay? Elijah in 1 Kings chapter, oh, by the way, he's one of only two people who never died. Do you know that? Do you know who the other one was? Two people in the Bible never died. Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God and God took him. And he was never seen again. He just walked off into glory one day. But I hope I go that way. I really do. Just walk out of here one day and just be gone. Okay. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And this is about as far as we'll get today. Again, the time is 800-900 years before Jesus. The place is Israel, northern part of the nation is Israel. It's wicked. It's practiced the worship of pagan gods, and God sends a prophet to call the nation home. He says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So here is Elijah standing before the Lord. And this verse alone is just is so rich. I was very serious when I said, well, won't get any further than this, okay? I will look at this one verse here this morning. But before we unwrap it for you a little bit, we need to know just a little bit more about some historic background in order to understand why Elijah is saying what he's about to say, okay? I want you to hold your place right there and go back over to the book of Deuteronomy real quickly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of your Bible, and chapter 11. Now, here's what Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is Moses preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land, okay? And he's telling them how they need to live when they get there so they'll walk in the blessings of the Lord. Now, watch what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, that he will give rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, so that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. He says, guys, when you get into the promised land, keep loving God, keep obeying God, and if you do, God will bless your life. God will take care of you. He'll see you get the rain you need for your crops so that you can harvest, so that you can eat, so that you can live, and everything will be good. Just keep obeying God. But now watch. Verse 16. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Guys, this is precisely what Israel had come to do in 1 Kings chapter 17. They had forsaken God and were worshiping pagan gods. Look at what Moses said would happen if they did. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 11. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut the heaven so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. He says, listen, if you go to the promised land, God's going to close heaven to you. He's going to close the sky. He's going to close off the rain. There's going to be drought. There's going to be no food, and there's going to be famine. Okay? So this is what God's going to do if you turn away from God. Fast forward back over to 1 Kings chapter 17. They've come into the land. Lo and behold, they have forsaken God. God sends Elijah to the king to basically announce the consequences for their action. Here's what you must understand. Please listen carefully. When Elijah goes before Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain again until I give word for it to, please understand that what's happening is Elijah is not making this up on his own. Okay? He has heard from God about what God is going to do to the people because they have forsaken him, and he is merely announcing to them what God says to announce. Okay? So when Elijah stands before Ahab, he is literally announcing to him not Elijah's word, but the word of the Lord. You have forsaken God, and now it's not going to rain. Just like God promised. Here's what he's saying. It's not going to rain. There's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. And guys, it's your own fault. Okay? That's the word that Elijah gives to Ahab. Remember James chapter 5. Please put all this together. Put all this together and listen carefully. James says, and what James is telling us about there in James chapter 5 is what we're reading about here right now in 1 Kings chapter 17. James says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. What we see happening here is that Elijah is actually announcing the word of the Lord to Ahab. And this is what James is calling prayer. You got to see this. You got to hear this. Again, when James said it's not going to rain, he didn't make that up on his own. He didn't go to God and say, God, you know what? These people are rotten. Let's shut the clouds up for a while. God says, okay. No, that's not what happened at all. This all initiates with God, not Elijah. You must hear this to understand prayer. Because true prayer that will be answered by God is ultimately, listen, prayer that is initiated by God and not us. We have misunderstood prayer to think that prayer is all about telling God what we want Him to do so that He can then run and go do it. We have forgotten who gives the orders in this system. It's not us, brother and sister. It's God. God determines what He's going to do, when He's going to do it, how He's going to do it, and everything else. Prayer is just the privilege that you and I have of cooperating with God in His works in the earth. Prayer, brother and sister, is initiated by God. What you and I need to do when we pray, the first thing we need to do when we pray is seek the heart of God to find out what He wants to do. Listen, I'm explaining to you right now, if you're listening. I'm explaining to you why so many of our prayers are never answered. It's because we never sought God to find out if it was His will in the first place. We've just gone to God telling Him what to do and expecting Him to do it. Guys, that's just not how it works. That's not how the system works. God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve Him. He doesn't exist to do our will. We exist to do His. And as Christians, nothing else should matter to us. Nothing. Nothing. We should seek the Lord. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for things. I'm saying the first thing we need to do is seek the Lord and find out what He wants us to ask for. Somebody said, well, if we have to do that, why do we have to ask? Because God desires an intimate relationship with you and wants you to come to Him and wants you to have fellowship with Him. That's really what prayer is all about, guys. You and I were created for an intimate relationship with God. And you know what? If God just gave us everything automatically, we never had to ask, we'd never come to Him. And God knows it. God knows it. In fact, I'm not going there either. God has created us for a relationship with Him. And our coming to Him to ask for what we need is simply His way of bringing us to Him so that we can have that relationship. If he didn't require us to ask, if He just gave us things without us asking, we never would come to God. We never would have the relationship that He wants. We'd just start using God. We'd just start presuming on God. We'd just start assuming, which is kind of what we do, on God. And God wants to have a relationship with Him. So this whole thing about the prayer that Elijah prayed in James chapter 5 that stopped the rain, again, that wasn't initiated by Elijah. That was initiated by God. Because of the sins of the people, God declared the rain would stop. And Elijah is simply God's mouthpiece. He is simply cooperating with God in the earth so that through him, God can do what God wants to do. Understand again, brother and sister, that's our purpose. We are here as instruments of God so that through us, He can do His will. And that's what prayer is supposed to be all about. Now, how did Elijah know? Where did he get all of this about knowing what to pray and how to pray and what to say? Where did he get this confidence to go and stand by? How does a man under the threat of death go and stand in the face of the man who wants to kill him and announce the things of God to him? Where does a man get that kind of courage? Where does a man get that kind of boldness? Look at that first verse again. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. First of all, just a couple other points real quick out of that verse. Remember that that Ahab has forsaken the God of Israel for the pagan gods of the nations around. And look at what Elijah says. Because what Elijah says is an indictment against Ahab. Brother and sister, hear me. It is in your face kind of stuff. This guy is not backing off. He's not backing down. He is in the face of Ahab. Look at what he says. He says in verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. The word Lord there is Jehovah. As Jehovah, the God of Israel, lives. Here's what he's saying. First of all, Ahab has forsaken Jehovah to serve the Baals. And Elijah gets in his face and he says, the God of Israel is Jehovah God, and he's alive and well. He is right in his face. In fact, the very name Elijah is an indictment against Ahab. The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. So when Elijah comes, it's an indictment against him because he's forsaken the God of Israel. And he gets right in his face and he says, you know that God you forsook? He's alive and well. And he's calling you to repentance. And he's showing you by a drought, he's keeping his word. Remember, he said, if you forsake me, there's going to be a drought, there's going to be famine. Guess what? You've forsaken him, and now the drought is on its way. And I'm here to tell you, it's not going to rain anymore. And it's proving to you that God is God. Jehovah is the true God of Israel. And he gets right in the face of Ahab and announces this to him. How does he have that kind of boldness? Continue reading. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, here it is, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. Not before whom I stood, as in past tense, but before whom I stand. It's present, continual. Elijah is a man who loves God and continually spends time in the presence of the Lord. He has faith in God. He has reverence for God. He has fear for God. And let me tell you something, brother and sister. When you love God and you respect and reverence God, you don't fear any man. And so he stands in the face of the man who has called for the heads of the prophets, and right in this man's face says, Jehovah's still God, and he's about to prove it to you. It's not going to rain anymore until I say so. He turns around and walks away. How does he have that kind of boldness? Because he's a man who spends time in the presence of the Lord. Listen, brother and sister, continually dwelling in the presence of the Lord is the key to victory in everything. In everything. Whether your problems are financial, whether they're social, whether they're marital, whether they're whatever they are, physical, whatever the problems you face in life, the key to finding solutions is standing continually in the presence of the Lord and listening for His voice and letting God speak and lead your life. Listen, an education is a good thing, but it's no substitute for the presence of God. Conferences, seminars, counseling, all of these things are good things. They have their place, but none of them take the place of the presence of God in your life. There is nothing that God can't fix if you will spend time in His presence, listening to His voice, letting Him tell you what His will is, and then committing to doing it. Look over at Psalm 91 with me real quickly. Psalm 91 is the Psalm of the Presence. I love the verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It talks about the disciples, Peter and John and all the apostles. And it says that the Jews, the rulers of Israel, looked at these men and knew that they were untrained and uneducated men where religious things are concerned, and yet recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Training will not take the place of spending time with Jesus. Education will not take the place of spending time with Jesus. It's spending time with the Lord that brings the Lord's anointing and brings the Lord's favor and blessing. Psalm 91 is the Psalm of the Presence. It says, He who dwells, it's continually, settles down and lives in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you know when you're in somebody's shadow, you're real close to Him? And this is what He's talking about. When you dwell in his presence continually, I will say of the Lord, my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. That speaks of divine protection. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. That's more protection of the Lord. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you, you who are dwelling in the presence of the Lord. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, your habitation. No evil will befall you, no evil will cause you to fall, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. I believe these are spiritual symbols of the demons of hell. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because, this is God speaking first person, verse 14, because He has loved me, Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. All of these promises God has made to those who will dwell continually in the presence of the Lord. Elijah was a man who lived continually in the presence of the Lord. Because he feared God, he feared no man. He stood in the power of the Lord. He prayed prayers to God that God answered. And God showed himself strong in Elijah's way in supernatural ways. Dwelling continually in the presence of the Lord gave him the boldness and the courage to do whatever God told him to do. And because of his humility to listen and obey without question, he is an eyewitness to the power of God. He can declare a thing and watch it come to pass. And in this way, he is an example to you and me to draw near, to continually dwell, to humbly listen and obey and watch what God can do in our lives. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday. Father, we thank you today for examples in the Bible like men of Elijah. We thank you for the example of his life, that you gave us him as an example in James chapter 5 of what we are capable of when we dwell continually in your presence. And Lord, I pray as we round the corner for another new year, and 2014 is at our doorstep, I pray, Father, that we would make a commitment to you to be a people of the presence, a people who draw near to you continually, a people who love you with all of our heart, and who desire to see nothing less and nothing more than the will of God done in us and through us for your glory. Father, I pray that as we enter into this new year, we will enter in with high expectation. And we will learn to walk with you and keep our eyes on you and listen for your voice, being willing to do whatever you say without question, that your name might be glorified in our world. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer and stand together this morning as we bring our service to a close. I'll ask you to take a moment or two to consider your heart this morning, to consider your walk. Do you know the Lord, your heart to the Lord? Are you really walking with the Spirit, or are you just practicing religion? These are questions, it's purely between you and God. I can't answer these questions for you. It's between you and God. But I just encourage you to be honest with God this morning. Be honest with God. Speak to us, Spirit of God. Speak to every one of us here this morning. For God, sometimes it's difficult for us to be honest with ourselves and with you. We're so easily deceived. Help us to be honest with you today, God, about our relationship with you and the quality of that relationship. we sang to end our session of praise and worship this morning. I trust that's a true prayer from your heart to God, that all of us today, and isn't it good that the scripture tells us in the book of Lamentations, the past love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. And that scripture just is precious scripture to me, because it tells me that every day is a new opportunity for me to get it right and walk with God. And can I just encourage you with that same passage today? Let today be a brand new beginning for you and God. Jim already talked about, we've got to let yesterday go. We need to confess our sins. We need to admit when we made mistakes and we did things wrong. We need to confess it, admit it, make restitution if we can. But then we need to know that God has forgiven us, and we need to let it go. And we need to ask for God to give us grace, favor, to live a different way. And look, guys, God wants that more than we do. Would you thank him with me that today's a brand new day, and a brand new day for a brand new start? And let's make a commitment to God today. Today, I begin fresh to live my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I make a commitment to live that way. Father, we do ask for forgiveness today for all of the things that we did that were wrong yesterday, the day before, the words that we spoke in haste, words that we spoke of bitterness, hatefulness, meanness, the compromising positions that we took in righteousness, ethics, morality. Forgive us, Lord. By your grace, give us the strength to live a better way. Lord, I thank you again for the lesson of Elijah today, a man of the presence. And Lord, as we continue this study over the next several weeks, I thank you for the lessons that we're going to learn about walking in the Spirit, putting you first, being givers, and all the lessons that you teach us through this man's awesome life. Now thank you, Father, that he's just a man like us. There's nothing that he did that we can't do. Nothing that you can't do in our lives that you did in his. So, Father, I pray that we would come with eager hearts to learn about what you want us to be and do for your kingdom through the course of this study. Now, Father, I commit this church family into your hands. I ask you to watch over and keep each one. Watch us through this day. Give us this day our daily bread, and help us to be faithful to share the Christ that we know and love with others. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're being dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. If we can pray with you personally about anything, if you'll hang around for a few minutes, let us say goodbye to folks, and we'll spend as much time as you need ministering to your needs today. Thank you for being here.